Welcome to the Grace Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, July 2nd, 2017. Today is part three of our sermon series, Wisdom Calling, A Study in Proverbs. Pastor Mike Matheson will be preaching from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, with a message titled, Wisdom for Living Well.
My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. This is God's word for us today.
Well, do you want to live well? I think many of you, someone said yes. I think many of you might find that to be almost an unnecessary question. I think most of us want to live well. We want our lives to go well. We want to live long and peaceful lives. We want others to think well of us in life. We want straight paths. In other words, we don't want our lives to be full of obstacles and difficult twists and turns. We want to live with plenty, not live in want, and we want things to go how we want them to go, and when they don't quite go how we want them to go, we want the grace to be able to navigate those things well. Now the question is, where do we turn for wisdom in order to live well? I think possibly that many of us are kind of just on autopilot. You probably don't wake up every day and ask yourself the question, do I want to live well today? In a similar way, you probably don't wake up and ask yourself the question every day, where am I turning today to find wisdom so that life will go well? And so I think what happens, even if it's just kind of unintentionally, is that we kind of look to ourselves and we just assume that we are wise enough to make life go well. We just kind of think that, well, we know best. We know how life works best, and our natural orientation is to live a life that is centered on ourselves and centered and built on our own wisdom. But this morning, we have to hear from God's word, which tells us that that will not do. And that is why God has given us his wisdom. God has spoken to us right here in Proverbs chapter 3, and he has given us wisdom for how to live well. He's given us wisdom on how to live so that life will go well for us. And specifically here in this passage this morning, what we need to see is that if we want to live well, we need to orient our lives toward God. Okay, we can summarize everything that this Proverbs 1 through 12 is telling us in these words. If we want life to go well, we need to totally orient every aspect of our lives toward God. In other words, to be wise is first and foremost to be God-oriented. And here in this passage, I want us to see five specific ways we need to orient ourselves toward God. And if we orient ourselves toward God in these five specific ways, we can be confident that we will live well. So five areas this morning. Number one, the first of those is in the area of obedience. If we want to live well, we need to orient our lives toward God in obedience. Proverbs 3 begins, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you." Now, you remember here that the wisdom that's being imparted here in the early chapters of the book of Proverbs, it's like wisdom that's being passed down from a father to a son. This is parental wisdom. And so when a father or a mother says to a son or a daughter, and they say, hey, don't forget my teaching, and they say, keep my commandments, it's not simply about forgetfulness. It's not just about kind of misremembering. It's about remembering and keeping them in such a way that leads to actual obedience. I mean, imagine if a mother were to say to her son, okay, now son, I've told you time and again, you are not to hit your sister, remember? Yes, this is a real life example from our own lives. You are not to hit your sister, remember? And if that son were to say, oh, no, mom, I remembered, I just didn't do it. You would not say to that child, oh, well, at least I'm glad you remembered. You would say, okay, well, you may have remembered, but by not doing it, there's a sense in which you didn't remember. And so here in Proverbs chapter 3, as this begins, it's not just a call to be wise cognitively. It's not just a call to keep these things up here, but to remember and keep them in such a way that results in our actual obedience. Now, another question to that is, okay, well, our obedience to what? Well, here in the immediate context, the teaching and the commandments refer to the content of this book right here, the very commands that are about to flow in this passage. And so right from the beginning, we see that as we seek to get wisdom to live well, it begins with listening to God, to hearing his teaching and hearing these commands that are coming right here in this chapter, which are able to make us wise if we not only hear it, but we obey it. So we need to see right from the beginning that wisdom, by its very nature, wisdom is not just something that we hear and understand. Wisdom is not just up here. Wisdom is something that we do. If it just terminates in our brain and doesn't flow out into our actions, it's not actually wisdom at all. It's actually foolishness. I think sometimes we kind of shy away from talking about the importance of obedience. We kind of even shy away. I even feel tempted sometimes not to use the word obedience. I think sometimes we fear maybe it sounds a little legalistic. I mean, after all, as Christians, one of the primary things that we believe is that salvation is totally by God's grace. It cannot be earned by our own merits. It can't be earned by our own obedience. And certainly it can't be earned by our own wisdom. And I want to affirm that. I absolutely want to affirm that and hold it up as true. And at the same time, that is not what Proverbs is getting at. What Proverbs is getting at is the person who has already been saved by grace, but you still have to wake up and live your life every day. What this is saying is that obedience is the way to live. Obedience, remembering and keeping the wisdom that we're receiving right here in these words will benefit us in real life. That's what it says in verse 2. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. In other words, if you want to live well, if you want to have a long and peaceful life, then we need to orient ourselves toward God in such a way that we're obedient to his teaching and his commands. And this is not like a bargaining agreement. This is not just some business exchange with God. This is wisdom. It's rooted in the belief that God has created the world and he is the author of all life and he is the source of peace. And so it is wise then if we want to live long lives, if we want to have peace, then we would listen to the author of that life and the source of that peace so we can live well. And if we want to live well, we need to orient ourselves toward God in obedience. Number two, the second way we need to orient ourselves toward God is in our character. If we want to live well, we need to orient our lives toward God in our character. Beginning of verse 3, it says, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Now, this language here is a bit surprising. You'd kind of expect us to say, do not forsake steadfast love and faithfulness, but it says, don't let them forsake you. In other words, don't let them get away from you. They're constantly trying to get away from you, to run away from you. Don't let them keep them by your side. Don't let them get away from you. Instead, let them become part of your character. And here, this isn't just any sort of character. This is godly character. These two attributes here, the steadfast love and faithfulness, these two attributes are two of the primary ways that God himself describes himself in Scripture. And in one of the most significant places in all of Scripture where God himself, where he reveals himself, he passes by Moses and reveals himself to Moses. And he doesn't just reveal himself visibly. In fact, if you remember, he has to hide Moses so that he can't fully see his glory when he passes by. And as he does that, he also reveals himself with his word, verbally. And this is what it says in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. It says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.'" Steadfast love and faithfulness. Now, steadfast love is not just a warm kind of fuzzy feeling that we have towards other people. It is an active love that is rooted in our commitment. It is a covenantal love that God has towards us, not because we're lovely, not because we deserve it, not because that he's getting anything that he needs in return. His steadfast love is his love that he demonstrates towards us that is rooted in his commitment towards us. And faithfulness is the idea that God is truthful in everything. There is no deception in him. There's no dishonesty in him. He acts and speaks in a way that is only ever consistent with truthfulness. What this is saying here is that these very attributes of God, we are to keep them close, so close that they become attributes of our own character. Listen, we are not naturally like this, but God is like this. And he has demonstrated his character towards us in so many ways, the greatest of which is in sending his own son to lay down his life for us. And for those of us who are his, for those of us who belong to him, he is conforming us into that very image. These specific attributes that are his are to become ours. We're to bind them around our necks and write them on the tablet of our hearts. We're to keep them close by, like a, they should always be right there, like a necklace, like a favorite necklace that you wear, and you always just kind of find your hand going to it, and it's right there, or like your wedding band. It's always just kind of right there in your hand. And in fact, if you were to have it off, you'd almost feel naked without it. We're to keep these attributes right there all the time. Writing them on our hearts is a way of saying that we need to internalize them. These attributes should flow from our inner life and our desires and our thinking and flow out through our actions and habits, and all that stuff makes up our character. What this is saying is that if we demonstrate godly character, we will find good success in the eyes of God and man. Now, again, this is not supposed to act like karma or something. It's not like God is saying, well, if you demonstrate these good godly attributes over here, I'll make sure that you go and find success over here in a completely unrelated area. That's not how this works. This is wisdom. So if in our dealings with other people, we don't have steadfast love, and if we act in such a way that's only ever motivated by our own interests, eventually that will catch up to us. If in our efforts to be successful in life, we kind of twist the truth, or if we deal in sort of, you know, underhanded ways, whether it's downright dishonest or even just kind of being sneaky with people, if that's how we live, it will eventually catch up with us. And maybe not right away. I mean, after all, we live in a world that says me first and says things like, if you ain't cheating, you ain't trying. But if that is truly our character, even if we momentarily might get ahead in some area of life, eventually it will find us out and we will not find favor and success in the eyes of God and man. That's why this is not common sense. Common sense says if you always act in your own interests, then you'll benefit from that. You'll be successful. It says, no, that is not the way to success. Demonstrate godly character. Demonstrate godly character rooted in commitment towards others and in a commitment to being truthful in everything. That's the way to live well. Number three, the third way we need to orient ourselves toward God is in our dependence. If we want to live well, we need to orient ourselves toward God in dependence. It says, beginning in verse 5, Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Now here, Proverbs 3:5 is one of the most known and quoted Proverbs. It's maybe one of the most known and quoted verses in all the Bible, and for good reason, because here we get not just to the very heart of wisdom, but we get to the very heart of Christianity itself. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, what does it mean? What does it mean to trust? Well, to trust in something means to rely on something. It means to depend on something, to have confidence in something. It means to find security in something or take refuge in something. And it is in the very nature of the verb trust to require an object. This is not just blind trust. This is not just sort of a general optimism. This is not like a friend of mine likes to say, it'll all work out one way or another. If you think about, okay, it will all work out one way or another. Well, which way will it work out? That's not encouraging. That's not encouraging because there's no grounds. There's no basis. Trust requires an object. This is saying trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, with every ounce of your innermost being. Trust in the Lord. Depend on the Lord. Have confidence in the Lord. Find security in the Lord. Rest on the Lord. Lean on the Lord. Do that. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will make straight your paths. That is the way of wisdom. And again, that's not common sense. The so-called wisdom that we find common says, no, no, trust yourself. It says, you know what's best. Do what's right in your own eyes. Go with your gut. But the wisdom from God says, no, do not lean on your own understanding. It is insufficient. And in fact, this has been our problem from day one. If you remember just a few months ago, as we worked our way through the series in the book of Genesis, we saw the story of our origins, and we saw that our very first parents, they did not keep God's commands. They did not obey his teaching to not eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And part of how that came about was them leaning on their own understanding and seeking to be wise in their own eyes. It says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And we have been following suit ever since. Self-reliance, our own wisdom, leaning on our own understanding, that does not lead to straight paths. It is the path to death and destruction. So what do we do? What do we do in light of the fact that we haven't trusted in the Lord with all our hearts? We haven't leaned on him alone. In fact, we've leaned on ourselves. Well, we read in verse 7, it says, be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Now, in many ways, this is actually repeating the same thing that we just said in verses 5 through 6, but here's it's a little bit of a twist. Notice in verse 8, it says, healing to your flesh, refreshment to your bones. Some of your versions will say it'll be like medicine to your bones. In other words, fear the Lord, turn away from evil, and it will be total and complete healing and medicine inside and out. The implication here is that our flesh needs healing, that our bones need refreshing. Again, it's not literally having to do with our flesh and bones from a purely physical standpoint. It's figurative language. It says that when we are wise in our own eyes, when we depend only on our own understanding, there are effects. There are negative, damaging effects that affect our very person, both inside and out. We are injured. We are damaged. But as is always the case with the Lord, there's hope for us. When we fear him, when we submit to God and give him his rightful place in our hearts and in our minds and our day-to-day lives, when we turn away from trusting in ourselves and in our own wisdom, there's refreshment and healing. And if we want to live well, then we need to orient ourselves toward God and total dependence on him in every way. Number four, the fourth way we need to orient ourselves toward God is in worship. If we want to live well, we need to orient our lives toward God in worship. Beginning in verse 9, it says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine." Now you may have observed that this here seems to be talking about money, yet the point I mentioned just now was about worship. So what's going on there? Well, we need to be very careful with these verses right here. We always need to be careful as we're handling God's word, but in particular right here, we need to be very careful to see what these verses are saying. It might seem to you that these verses are saying that if you just give to God, then he will give right back to you even more. Full stop, end of story. And some have even kind of hijacked this verse and verses like it to support a prosperity gospel, a belief that it is always God's will that we all be financially prosperous and have total physical well-being. And the key to getting this stuff is just to have faith and to give money. And this view basically turns God into a cosmic vending machine. If you put the money in and you press the right buttons, then God is on the hook to dispense what we want. And there are so many problems with this view. And the one I want to focus on mainly here is that that's not what these verses are saying. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth. The word there for honor doesn't mean just give. It means we are to honor him. We are to glorify him. We are to bring glory to him with what we have. And when we think that we can use God to get what we really want, whether it's money or anything else for that matter, that's not honoring God. In fact, it is dishonoring. It shows that we don't worship him, we actually worship wealth. And really, there's a couple different ways you can do that. There's a couple different ways that you can worship wealth. One way, which is probably reflects more of a common sense view, is to say, well, if you want wealth, if you want full barns and overflowing vats, then just hang on to your money. Just tight grip, hang on to it, don't let it go. That's one way to worship money. And the other way, not so much common sense, but just sort of twist biblical teaching is to say, well, give some to God and he has to give even more back to you. But it's really just another way of worshiping wealth. And here in Proverbs 3, we don't see either of those scenarios. Here we see wisdom. If you want to live well, if you want God to provide for you, then don't worship money. Worship God. And let me just say here, I think this is important to acknowledge. There's nothing wrong with wanting God to bless you. There's nothing wrong with wanting God to provide for you. There's nothing wrong with wanting God to care for you in such a way that your barns seem full and your vats seem overflowing. And if he has done that, if he has blessed you in that way, there's nothing wrong with that and you shouldn't feel guilty about that. But we all must be careful that we don't worship the gift. We worship the giver of the gift with our gifts, and never the other way around. And so if you want to live well, then worship God. Specifically, worship him with your wealth by giving to him as a demonstration of your trust. And if you do, as it says here, if you worship God and honor him with your wealth, then our barns will be full and our vats will be bursting. In other words, we will have all that we need and more. Now, even as I say that, I wonder if that caused you to stop and say, okay, wait a minute. Is this always the case? I mean, is there an example of someone who honored the Lord with their money and their barns and their vats didn't overflow? In fact, as we've seen, this whole chapter has been making these pretty grand statements about living well. Long and peaceful life, favor and success, straight paths, healing, refreshment. You might even be thinking, okay, wait a minute. Is Proverbs promising a little bit too much right here? Perhaps maybe you're even struggling to believe these things. Perhaps your own experience tells you, well, I know there are exceptions to this. Or maybe even worse, you think my own experience contradicts this very thing. I mean, certainly there's been people who have been obedient to God and yet they have suffered short lives. Some who have displayed godly character and yet they were looked down upon and despised by others. Some who trusted in the Lord, maybe even you, have trusted in the Lord, and yet it does not seem like your paths have all been made straight. So what do we do with that? Well, I think there's a couple of ways forward here. First, I think we have to remember that we are reading wisdom literature, and this wisdom literature is supposed to function and form us in a certain way. It's not just do this, and I promise to give you that. In fact, I think it's not best to even refer to these things here as promises. They're not promises in the strictest sense. It's wisdom. It's wisdom to know how God has so organized and ordered his creation so that we can most effectively live in and move through. So you don't need to be unnerved by the apparent simplicity of these statements. You don't need to be unnerved by the overwhelming optimism of these verses. In fact, Solomon himself, as the author of Proverbs, he knows, he is aware of the fact that life sometimes presents us with scenarios that do not fit as neatly and cleanly as this. In fact, even as we move past the first 10 chapters in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs itself will tell us that sometimes it is the righteous who suffer. And sometimes it is actually the wicked who prosper. And the reality of those things is not a surprise to our author. It's not a surprise to God, and it does not need to be a surprise to us. Again, this is wisdom. This is wisdom like that that's being passed down from a parent to a child. You don't begin to form wisdom in somebody by teaching them to live by the exceptions. You'd never say to your child, "Now, son, I know a few little boys that never obeyed their parents, and yet somehow they turned out okay." You wouldn't say that, because you don't form others and you don't live based on the exceptions. To do that would be to live like a fool. Many years ago, I was driving with a friend. We were driving down Route 2 in Connecticut, and we were in an old Jeep. We were stopped at a red light in a left-hand turn lane, waiting for the arrow. And as we sat there, another car came up and it hit us going 70 miles per hour. I was launched out of the Jeep. I somersaulted several times through the air, and I landed on a grassy area aside from the intersection. And as that happened, that Jeep tumbled over and over and over again right in the middle of that intersection. And by God's grace, I was fine. I had a mild concussion, which I know explains quite a bit. And I had just a chipped bone in my elbow. And I wasn't wearing my seatbelt. After the wreckage, I got up and I walked around, and I was actually with the EMTs, and we looked at the wreckage, and the chair that I would have been sitting in, the seat, was a crumpled, twisted piece of metal. And the EMTs told me, they said this to me, "If you had had your seatbelt on, you would have been in far worse shape." Now, that really happened. That is a true story. That's my real concrete experience, which showed me that in that instance, not wearing my seatbelt may have saved my life, or at the very least prevented me from further injury. Now, if I went about the rest of my life using that as a rule and not the exception, I would be a total fool. And if I lived according to that exception and I was in other accidents, that foolishness might eventually cost me my life. In a similar way, when we're presented with biblical wisdom and we immediately try to go to the exceptions, we think, "Oh no, I know of an example where that didn't happen just like that." We are living foolishly, and eventually it will catch up to us. Do not think that you can make it all the way through life and have things end up well by neglecting the Lord, by demonstrating poor character, by depending on yourself, by dishonoring the Lord with your money. It will catch up to you. Which I think is also another explanation of why the good life that is described right here in these passages often seems so far away from us. Because in reality is we don't display this wisdom in our life. We don't keep the Lord's commands. We don't display his character all the time. We don't trust in him with all our hearts. We don't always honor him with our wealth, which is why I think Solomon included these last two verses, which will be our fifth and final point this morning. If we want to live well, we need to orient our lives towards God's correction. Look at verses 11 and 12. It says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights." How do you respond when life isn't going well? How do you respond when there's conflict, when there's not peace, when the path seems crooked and not straight, when the barns seem more empty and not overflowing? And one option is to assume that God must be getting something wrong, or to think that he's not trustworthy because life is not going the way you think it should. Or one option is to think that he must not love you because he's not giving you what you want. But if you think that way, you may actually be missing the very evidence of God's love that he's demonstrating towards you. Don't despise the Lord's discipline. Don't reject it. When we do that, the Lord's discipline, his correction of us, doesn't have its intended effect, which is to cause us to grow, to help us to grow in holiness. And so instead, we need to receive God's correction, and we need to receive it as his love towards us. Now, how do we do that? When life isn't going how we think it ought to go, how do we interpret that as God's loving help toward us? And there is only one way we can do that. Only one way, and that is through the gospel of Jesus. The gospel is the only thing that can really help you to do this. The gospel is the good news that God sent his one and only son to live a sinless life and to die a death he didn't deserve on the cross as a payment for our sins and for the sins of anyone who would ever believe. And when we place our faith in him, not only are we forgiven, but we are adopted as sons and daughters. We're adopted into his family. He not only loves us, did you hear those words? He delights in us. He's not just on the hook like, oh, he has to love us. As sons and daughters, he delights in us. And so when hardship or suffering come your way, you're gonna be tempted to think, God is not for me. God is angry with me. God must hate me. And when that happens, if you are a Christian, if you are in Christ, if you trusted in Christ, then you have to remember the gospel and remember that God is not against you. He is for you. He's given a son for you. And now he even delights in you. And he delights in doing good to you, even by bringing things into your life that don't feel right. I want us to listen how the author of Hebrews puts it as he's writing to a group of Christians who were suffering, and they were suffering even unjustly. They were suffering innocently. And he quotes the same verse. He says to them in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, he says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure." God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Because of what God has done for us in Christ, when hardship, when suffering come our way, we can look at the gospel and we can say, nope, God is for me. We can be wise, we can live well, we can receive anything that comes our way as God's help to make us more obedient, as his help to help us display godly character, as his help to help us to trust in him, as his help to help us honor him and to grow in holiness. And that is what it looks like to live well. Now, in just a moment here, I will have a chance to respond together by coming together as a church family and taking communion together by coming to the Lord's table as a great encouragement and assurance to us. But before we do that, I'd like to lead us in a time of prayer, and specifically, I'd like to lead us in a prayer of confession. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your wisdom in your word. We confess that though we want to be wise, and though we often think ourselves wise, so often by neglecting what you have told us in your word, even here, we act like fools. Father, we confess that so often we do not remember your teaching and your commands to us. So often they go in one ear and out the other, and we not just forget, but we simply don't obey. Father, so often these attributes that describe you of steadfast love and faithfulness, so often they are far from us. We confess, Lord, that we do not trust in you with all our heart. We don't acknowledge you in all our ways. In fact, instead, we often lean on our own understanding. We want to be wise in our own eyes. Confess, Lord, that we so often are tempted to worship other things and not you. We are tempted to worship the good things that you give us rather than worship you as the good giver of all gifts. And Father, we confess that when things in life don't go the way that we want them to, often we assume that something's wrong. Perhaps you're not really sitting on your throne. You're not ruling correctly, or we assume that you don't love us. We confess ultimately that we are not wise and we need you to help us. Work in our hearts to receive your word, to receive this correction, to receive this instruction. Plant this word deep in us to make us wise so that we might live well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today, and we hope to see you back next week as our study in Proverbs continues. For additional podcasts, streaming video, a calendar of events, and blog posts, stop by our website, graceinracine.com.